So glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being here on this Easter. What a great, great day. You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. Love Christmas. I imagine most of you do. Most people love Christmas time. But it's celebrating the coming of Christ into the world, which is the second greatest event in all of history. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all of history, the resurrection. Today we begin a new series that I'm calling Knowing is Everything. Have you ever heard that phrase? Someone will say, oh man, that's everything, you know, because that's something they really are excited about, something they love. And we're going to be in this series for a number of weeks. And just stay with me in it, because you will see what we're getting at when we say knowing is everything. Often in the scriptures you will find the word know or knowing. It's there because it's so important what you know, what we know. And there are more meanings to the word than just like education. I have an education, I know. It's more than that. There's this thing called knowing in your heart. Knowing, you know, we know Jesus. We say we know Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we believe in him. And so knowing is everything. It's everything. And that's where we're going to be now again for the next several weeks. Knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, meaning knowing that he sent him into the world, like at Christmas, that whosoever believes in him, that is believing that he is who he said he is, the Son of God. And today, as you'll see, the Son of Man is a title that he chose for himself, and it was a biblical title. Knowing that he died on the cross for our sins and took our punishment and was raised on the third day so we would not perish but have everlasting life. Knowing those things is powerful. It's powerful. Knowing this is the most important thing that you could ever know. Knowing Jesus. Not just head knowledge, but knowing Christ personally. Knowing him. Knowing Christ is risen, is the risen Lord, is everything. Knowing he is risen, he is risen indeed. Indeed is everything. Knowing that. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 9:6, Jesus said this, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus did this, what did he say? So that you may know. Again, Jesus wants us to know certain things. And that's why he did that, so that they would know who he was. Jesus said, according to John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. And Jesus was saying that you will know the Father. And now listen to what else he says, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's so important that we know him. Jesus prayed this just before the crucifixion. Listen to this, just hours before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed this. He was praying for us, that you may know him, the only true God. And then there was this event that took place of the clearing of the temple. You remember we looked at this last week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the triumphant entry, what we celebrate is Palm Sunday. And one of the first things that he does is he goes to the temple and clears the temple. It made a big stir, made a lot of people mad. Well, a lot of us don't realize that this is not the first time that Jesus did that. It actually was the second time that we know of that he did it. Because years earlier in his ministry, early in his ministry, he did a very similar thing, except he even got more so because he made a whip in the first one. It was early on. He went into the temple to clear the temple. He chased the money changers out. He had a whip and the Pharisees challenged him there too. What are you doing? Why? Who gives you the right to come in here and do something like this? So listen to that passage. This is early in the book of John, 2nd chapter, verse 18. The Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. to prove it. So that's the challenge Jesus received. Give us something that will prove that you are who you say you are. So what does Jesus say? All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? What? They exclaimed. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said, this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Jesus' resurrection was the greatest sign of who he was, who he is, so that we could know that's who he is. Knowing this, that he rose from the grave, is everything, is everything. 1 John 5:13. John wrote this years later. I write these things, and he'd been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is why it's so important that we know these things. So today we're looking at how Jesus identifies with our human situation. Some believe that yes, there is a God, but he's way out there someplace. He's disconnected and he doesn't really care. That's what some people believe. That he's too big to be interested in the little things that are going on in my life. He started all this. He made the world and people. He got it all started, and then somehow or another he just left it and let it go. But how could he care about all this when there's so many billions of people and things that are going on? How could he love us and allow all this hurt that we're going through, the pain and the suffering? If there really is a God, how could he do that? How could God identify with me? That's a question, a very important question. Some of you are parents. A number of us in here are parents. Have you ever had one of your kids, as they were growing up, would say to you, you just don't understand? Or maybe this question might be better asked, have you ever said that, like, to your parents when you said to them, you just don't get it, you don't understand, because you thought they were being too hard on you, or something goofy was going on and you didn't like it, you didn't like what they were doing. So you just don't understand. You say that to your parents. But the reason that most young people say that is because they only know their parents as an adult. And they can't see them as years ago, as the years have gone by. They only see them in that situation. And they think that because they're an adult, they've never been through what they've gone through. And so they begin to assume, you can't relate to what I'm going through. Or they think this, they think, you're just old. you're old, and it wasn't this way back when you were a kid. They begin to think that. Or maybe you thought that way. We instinctively want people to relate to us. That's human nature. You want people to relate to you. That's what we look for. I think of professional politicians. Professional politicians, most of them, maybe not all of them, but most of them don't live in the real world. You know, we hear this frequently where people will say, you know, you've been in Washington too long. You don't know what it's like back here. And people say that. And by the way, for politicians to stay in Washington all the time is not the way it's supposed to be. In fact, that's why we have the House of Representatives. They're supposed to go to Washington, do their thing, and then come back home and live at home until it's time for another session. But a lot of that has changed over the years and the centuries. And too many of them don't come home. And they don't know what it's like from day to day to run a business. Many of them never had a real job, never had to run a business, never meet a budget, never had to pay late fee, never got a shut-off notice. And somehow or another, we instinctively vote for people who we think, who we believe can relate to us. And so many of us believe that that person, though he is not, can relate to us. And that's a mistake that we make. Jesus Christ can relate to you. He can relate to us. That's who he is. He knows what your life is like. He knows. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." There's a transliteration that says, we don't have a high priest. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. And that's who he is. Jesus loved to heal people. He did it often. I've loved it's mostly been on television, but here recently been in the movie theaters, The Chosen. I love the parts where you see it coming. If you know the Bible, you know it's coming. And he just wades through the crowd healing people. And I love to watch that, especially knowing that they're true stories. And Jesus healed a paralytic on a given day. And it's a paralytic who was lowered from the roof, that they knocked a hole in the roof and lowered him. You remember the story? And we're going to look at that story this morning. Not all of the stories of Jesus, not everything that he did is recorded in the scripture. In fact, we know that he did way, way more because John even said so. Many, many more things. John went on to say that if we wrote everything that he did, there wouldn't be enough books to put it all in there. And so the story, though, that of the paralytic who's lowered from the roof is recorded in three of the four Gospels. It is very well known. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all tell about this event in Jesus' life. Now, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, and it's a really interesting title that he referred to himself. People didn't just come up with this. He started it by calling himself the Son of Man. In Luke 5:24, this verse again says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." That's the beginning of that story in the Gospel of Luke. 88 times in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. 88 times that we know of. Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He never owned any real estate, never owned a home. He was a guest everywhere he went. That's a very interesting statement, by the way. He's a guest. He waits to be invited in. Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." John 1:51, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." 600 years earlier, the prophet Daniel even prophesied this, and he said this in Daniel 7. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel was prophesying what would happen not only when Jesus came, and not only that he would be called the Son of Man, but that in years to come following Jesus' death and resurrection, that people would worship him for centuries of time and that his kingdom would never end. Daniel prophesied that 600 years before Jesus, and here we are over 2,600 years later, and his prophecy still rings true. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, He was making it clear, and he was saying, I am the one. I am he, the promised Messiah. Son of Man explains who he is, the one who comes to share in our humanity. God called Ezekiel the Son of Man 93 times in the Old Testament. God wasn't calling Ezekiel the Messiah. God was referring to his humanity. And that's a part of why Jesus took on the title. Jesus deliberately chose this title, Son of Man. And what he was saying was, I am both. I am God become man. The Jews were looking for a man, but struggled with the God part. They were looking for someone who would come as a man and be a military leader and overthrow the Romans and set their country as the number one power in the world. They weren't looking for God himself to show up. But Jesus was both. So he knows what it's like to be you. He knows. He understands about hard work. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. He understood. He understood what it's like to have blisters on your hands. He grew up after the carpenter's shop, after his father died, Joseph, his human father who filled in that position on earth. His mother became a single parent. He knows what it's like to be in a single parent home. It was after Jesus was 12 years old, at some point after that, and so he's growing up in a home, it's just Mary. In a world where there is no man, there is absolute trouble, because women occupied a position much lower than most men. He understands disappointment and betrayal. How many times did he have to get on to his own disciples and say, you just don't get it? How many times was he disappointed? How many times was he hurt and betrayed? Rejection. The religious leaders not only rejected him as Messiah, but they hated his guts. They wanted him dead, and they saw to it that he died on a cross. He knew sorrow and suffering. He suffered perhaps more than any human could ever suffer. Not only the suffering of dying on a cross and by being crucified, but the suffering that he endured when my sin was put on him, when your sin was put on him, when the sins of every human being who would receive him was put on him. A pain that he bore that's unlike any we've ever borne. He knew what it was like to have sorrow and suffering. He also knew pleasure and successes. I love the stories when you see Jesus out with the fishermen. He's out in the boat with them. And I believe that he had a good time. I think Jesus must have liked fishing, because we find him out in a boat frequently. And some of his greatest miracles there. Camping. They stayed on their feet. They walked everywhere they went. They spent the night in the open. Maybe that's why I like camping so much. Could I say that's Christ-like? I guess we could, maybe. The Son of Man came to identify with you and me. That's what he did. But how do we identify with him? That's a big question. How do we identify? So there are three ways I want us to look at this morning. So if you'll take your notes and just follow along with me. There are three ways that I need to respond to the Son of Man. The first one is this. One simple four-letter word, come. Come to Jesus. You come to him. That's why I said a minute ago, he never went to anybody's house that he wasn't invited to. And so he waits for us to come to him and to invite him to be a part of our life. He's alive and offers healing and eternal life. That's his offer. He came to seek and to save the lost. That is his purpose. That's why he came. He gave his life to accomplish this, to accomplish salvation for the world. And he rose from the grave to prove his authority over sin and death. But he will not force his way into your life or mine. He waits to be invited. It is by faith that I come to Jesus. It is by faith that you come. You will not get to him in any other way. The scriptures say that it is impossible to please God without faith. And so you must come to him. And I need to get to Jesus. Like that paralytic who needed to get to Jesus. We're going to read the rest of the story here in a minute that was lowered. He needed to get to Jesus. And when he got to where Jesus was, he couldn't get to him. And so his friends helped him get to him. And it's the same need that you and I have. We may not be paralyzed from the waist down, but we need to get to Jesus. We are paralyzed in many other ways. We're paralyzed by sin, and we need to get to Jesus. And that's the part of how we respond to the Son of Man. Come to him. Come to him. Here and now and for eternity, he is more powerful than even death. Listen to the story. It starts in Luke 5, verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. Now listen to this next. It's very important you note this. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now we know from other passages of Scripture that there were times when Jesus could not perform miracles. He couldn't. And the reason for it, he was at his hometown at the time this happened. He couldn't because there was no faith there. There were no people of faith there. And you do not read this verse. You don't see this in that passage. The power of the Lord was present for him because it wasn't. That's a very interesting thing to know that Jesus couldn't at that point. Again, that's a part of understanding the equation, why it is so necessary to have faith. That's where he works. And here there is faith. And it says the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. The series, The Chosen, again, I mentioned that again. They have a wonderful rendition of this. If you ever watch The Chosen, by the way, get the DVDs, the Blu-rays, or watch it online. You can watch it for free online. And it's a great, one of the great episodes where they show the healing of the paralytic that's lowered through the roof. Now, these people, these his friends, the ones who lowered him down, they were determined people. They took a lot of chance in doing what they did. How would you like it if somebody showed up your house and knocked a hole in the roof? You know, most folks wouldn't care a whole lot for you if you did that, but that's what they did. They didn't say, oh, well, they got there, it's all crying, well, we can't get to him, oh, well, maybe there'll be another opportunity. They were determined. When they got there, why were they so determined? They were determined because they believed that they were at the right place and that Jesus was the answer. They had faith. We are going to get you to Jesus, is what they were saying. Even if everybody else gets upset that we're going the way we're going to do it, we're going to get you to Jesus. We're not going to stop. And so what did Jesus say? He didn't look at these guys and say, guys, that is so inconsiderate. Look what you're doing to these people's house. How could you be so inconsiderate of someone to do something like that? That's not what Jesus said. He didn't do that. Jesus was teaching when they did this. He's right in the middle of teaching. And here comes this dude, you know, suspended from the roof, coming down, you know, and it's right in the middle of the teaching session. Jesus could have said, Gus, for Pete's sake, could you not at least wait and let me get to the end of what I'm teaching? He didn't say that either. He didn't do anything like that. He didn't say to Peter, you know, Peter was known as kind of being the security guard. You remember when they came to get Jesus, Peter whips out his sword and it's like, okay, you know, and that was the way Peter approached a lot of things. He didn't say, Peter, help! They're invading us, do something. This is interrupting my sermon. He didn't say that. Not what he said. What did Jesus say? He stopped what he was doing and he gave them his attention. In fact, he was really impressed with what they had done. Very impressed with what they'd done. And that leads to this next point. Jesus, the Son of Man, is approachable. Some of you may not understand that, or you may not even believe it. He is approachable. He's not dead. He is alive. He is approachable. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to approach him. That's what he wants. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I've been to Great Britain several times. I have relatives who live there. And a few of those times that I've been there, they have a thing, and it's in the month of June, that they call the Trooping of the Colors. And they bring out all of the royal family and everything that has anything to do with them. It's this massive display of everything that the royalty is connected to. Soldiers, the firing of cannons, all of the beef eaters, you know, the soldiers walking up and down. Every member of the family, they come in carriages and horses and bands and everything you can see. It is a major thing. And they do a rehearsal 1 week before the real thing. So it actually happens twice. And I've been to that a couple of times. And it is massive. People line the streets. It is packed with thousands upon thousands of people. And sometimes you can't even see what's going on because there's so many people that are there. There's also an enormous amount of security. There are policemen that line the streets because they don't want anybody to get to the royal family. And so they're lining the streets. So let's say you buy a plane ticket and you go to Great Britain and you go during the month of June and they're having the Trooping of the Colors that day that you're there. And so you go down to the street where you know the parade is going to pass by and you're standing there and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I would love to get to talk to the King of England. That would be so cool. I'll take my phone and I'll go up and start a conversation with him and I'll say, "Kid, will I get a selfie with you?" And you want to say, shoot the picture of you and the King of England. How many of you believe you can do that? Anybody, raise your hand. Do you believe you can do that? Nobody? You're kidding. Why? Why do you not believe that? Because they're not going to let you. And you know that, don't you? That's why you won't raise your hand. You can't get to him. You can't. They have security guards. They have undercover stuff. They have people with machine guns. They have rifles with bayonets on them that are fixed and ready to stab. They have everything you can think of to keep you away. He is not approachable, and you cannot get to him. You can't. And you don't believe that you can. That's a big part of this. But not so in the kingdom of God. Not so in Jesus' kingdom. He wants you to come and he is approachable. He is available and he wants you, listen, he wants you to know that he is approachable. The King of England wants you to know he is not, but Jesus wants you to know he is approachable. And I'm not trying to put down the King of England. If I was riding in the same vehicle with him, I'd be praying nobody could get through because there are a lot of people who'd like to kill him. I understand. It's security. But he's not approachable. And in fact, you can't go up to the castle, knock on the door and say, "I'm Richard Lister. I'm here. I want to talk to the king." They're not going to let me in. And they won't let you in either. You can't talk to him. But you can talk to Jesus. He has made that possible for you and for me. He wants you, this is important, he wants you to believe that he is approachable, that you can talk to him. You know what that is? That's faith. You have faith that what the Bible says is true and he is available. You don't have that faith, you don't have Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. These guys believed. And it says in verse 20 that Jesus saw their faith. They believed that Jesus was approachable, that he would do something, that he wouldn't turn away. And Jesus has not changed in all the centuries of time since then. He is the same. He didn't turn away from them. But there's an important principle that we need to understand. You and I fully need to understand this. He is approachable, but neither did he force his way into their house. Jesus does not force his way into your house. Jesus is not going to show up at your house and knock a hole in the roof and drop down in front of you and grab you up by the collar and say, you're going to accept me. He doesn't work that way. But he will allow someone to come to him like that. He didn't tear his way into their house. He waited for them to come to him. And he wants and he waits for you and for me. Now there's another point here. Jesus, the Son of Man, waits for me to come. Just write that down. Jesus waits for me to come by faith. Now listen to these passages of Scripture. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you," this is from Matthew 11, "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." I love that verse. You know, the kids, the little kids were anxious to see Jesus too, and they were crowding up around him, and the disciples were thinking sort of like we were talking about a while ago. You know, somebody might run them off or get on to them for disturbing Jesus. And they were going to get these kids out of here. Get them out of here. Can't you see Jesus is teaching? And Jesus says, "Stop that. I don't want those children to be shooed off away from me. King James says, suffer the children to come to me." What the King James translating that means, let them come to me. You endure. You suffer through this. I want them here. And he's saying, let them come to me. John 7:37, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Jesus waits for you to come in faith, believing. He is risen. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and he is waiting for you and for me. Listen, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, he is waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting. If you are saved, if you're a believer, he is waiting for you to come into his presence with prayer and thanksgiving and worship. He's waiting. He's waiting for you and for me. He's not going to force his way into your life. So you respond to the Son of Man. You come in faith. You come believing. You must believe his word. And you don't let anything stop you. Anything. So there's a second way you need to respond to the Son of Man. Number two, find forgiveness. He came to bring forgiveness. You need to find it, and you will find it in him. It's through Jesus' death and resurrection that you find salvation into your life. And you also find healing there. You turn to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he bore your punishment. You know, we deserve death and hell, but Jesus bore our punishment on him. He took it on himself. That's how he brings forgiveness to us. So go to the tomb. Go and view and see that he was buried, but the tomb is empty. He defeated death. And that's where we find life. It's where we find forgiveness. It's through his death and resurrection. He did what he said he would do. Let me say that again. He did what he said he would do. He said he was going to do this, and he did it. He proved through the resurrection that he was who he said he was. No one else could do that. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scripture said, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. It's through faith that we appropriate. You know, I understand the meaning of the word appropriate. It's where you make something yours. It's where you know, there's one thing to see this thing or to know about this over here, but it's somebody else's, not mine. When you appropriate it, it's yours. And you appropriate it. And so it's through faith that we appropriate the gospel. We make it ours. We make salvation ours. We appropriate what we know, what Jesus has done. Notice this man again, this paralytic in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, they're still up on the other side of the roof. And I'm sure that they had to be hanging out, kneeling right on the edge, looking down with great anticipation to see what was going to happen. Now, they went through the excitement of tearing the roof up and everything and tying the guy off where they could lower him down. And so they're lowering, they have to be watching what's going on, and they're lowering him. And I can see them absolutely. They are watching. Their eyes are probably big as saucers. They're watching and they can't wait to see what's going to happen. And they're looking down. And Jesus said, when he saw their faith, the man was healed. He healed the man. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And he got healing along with it. That's so big. Now, understand this. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. Some people try to pull things out of Scripture and say, well, but this says this and that conflicts with this. And no, Scripture, always taken in its context, is always right. It never is a contradiction. Never. And so this man who was saved, he said, because of their faith, you're forgiven. There's no contradiction here because the Bible does not teach that somebody else can save you. The Bible doesn't teach that. I remember I was in I had a group of young people that I was discipling. This was a bunch of years ago. And one of the days we were there, I said, how about each one of you just give a short testimony of your life? Tell how you came to Jesus, how you became a Christian. And we're going around, and one of the boys, when it came his time, he said, well, my mother saved me. And then he started going. I said, whoa, wait a minute. What did you just say? And he said, my mother saved me. And I said, you want to explain that? And basically what he was saying was because his mother was a Christian, because she went to church and because she took him to church and because of all the good things she did, she was a good mother and all the things that she did, he was saved. Listen, if that were possible, if you were born in a car, they could call you the spare tire or something. But I mean, it's not possible to do that. You can't be saved because somebody else saved you. Now, the person can do a lot of things to help you get there, but you cannot be saved by your mother or by your father or by your family or by your friends. It's only first person. And so we know that you can't be saved by proxy. Somebody else saves you. And so we know that that's right. And so what about this guy? It says that Jesus said, because of your faith, he's saved. So how does that work? Well, it works like this. Their faith was involved in his salvation. It absolutely was involved. They lowered him. They brought him to Jesus. And it started the process. It started the process. Because, see, the process didn't stop right there. Jesus said, and we're going to go over this passage in just a minute, but he said, take up your mat. All right, the guy's still laying there. Jesus has healed him. And he says to him, take up your mat. Stand up. Take your mat. And go home. And so the guy just lay there and he said, well, I can't, I'm a cripple. Is that right? No, that's not right. Come on, guys, wake up. No, that's not right. He stood up. What did it require of him to stand up? He hadn't been walking. He couldn't walk anymore. But he believed when Jesus said, you're healed. And he stood up and he took up his mat and he walked. And there's more to it than that. We're going to get to it in a minute. But he started praising God. What did it require for him to be healed? And Jesus knew what he was going to do. Faith. It wasn't just the friends. They were a part of it. But it was his faith initially. If he decided, I'm just going to lay here. I can't walk. I don't think he'd have been healed. But his faith was required, and so he did. He did what he said he would do, and he healed the man, and he brought healing to him and salvation into his life. He came to a new life. Their faith was involved. He got up. And that kind of brings us to you and me here today. Maybe someone that's listening in as well. You, right now, you may be thinking that God is not going to do anything. You might not be expecting God to move. You may have come here today. I don't know. I don't think many of you would be in this category, but you might have come here today, or you might be listening in online, and you're not expecting Jesus to do anything. Oh, it's just Easter, and it's a custom, and so on Easter, it's a custom, so we go to church someplace. That's customary. And I'm glad you're here. Please don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't want anybody not to be here. I'm super glad everybody's here. Really. But there are folks who go to church on Easter and they're not expecting Jesus to do anything. They're just not. There may be something that's happened in your life or their life that's caused a really tough, difficult attitude. You come in, something happened, and I'm so mad about that, and you can't feel or sense the presence of God in any way. Something that happened before you even got here, maybe. You may not have come in here today, or again, if you're listening in online right now where you are, you may not have any faith at all. You may not be coming on faith. That might be the case. But let me give you some good news. There are other people in here who have faith. Like the ones who lowered that man, that paralytic. They had faith. They started the process. So if you are here and it's been a bad day, or if you came and you weren't expecting God to do anything, you're in the right place. Because you're around some folks who are expecting, who are praying, some who prayed for you before you ever got here. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. So if you haven't found forgiveness, if you haven't found what we're talking about here, you're in a really, really good place because of the people who are here. These are people who are praying. Notice this, what the man got. He got forgiveness. He came because he had a physical need. That's why he came. He had a physical need. He was paralytic. But he got a lot more than just getting rid of being paralyzed. He got his physical needs met, and he became a Christian. He came to know Christ. You know, that's why Jesus came. That's the main reason Jesus came. 2 Peter 3:9, one of my favorite verses. This is why he came. It says that he, meaning Jesus, meaning God, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to find his grace, to find forgiveness. That's what he wants. That's good news. So there's another important biblical principle here that one of the bullet points is Jesus, the Son of Man, is gracious. He is gracious. A great characteristic of our God, our Lord. We don't deserve forgiveness, but his grace offers it anyway. So this Easter, you may be looking for Jesus because of a need in your life. That's how this man got there. Maybe there are hard times going on in your life. Maybe there are some physical difficulties going on in your life. Maybe there's some pain. Maybe your job's not going well. There's financial needs. Maybe there's sickness. Any number of things. Sometimes they get our attention and we start reaching out. We try to figure, maybe if I pray or if I go to God, maybe he'll take care of this for me. And many of us start off there. But he gives you much more than just those needs. It's grace and forgiveness that he brings. You might have come to church because of a friend or because of the music or because of the culture, as I mentioned a minute ago. He has much more for you than that. Those are good things. They're good things. And I'm so glad, again, please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying here. I'm so glad you're here. If it was the music it came, or if it was a friend or whatever, even the culture, I'm thrilled to death you're here. I really am. But if you come and you come to Jesus, you will find more than that, much more than that, because he wants you to find his grace and his forgiveness. Whether it's forgiveness of your sin for a lifetime, he will bring forgiveness. Whether it's your sin for last week, he is ready to be gracious over that. Whether it's your sin that you had this morning before you got out of the house, he wants you to find his grace, his forgiveness. Jesus came to forgive. Receive His grace. Receive it. Receive forgiveness. It's yours for the asking. Number three, a third way that we need to respond to the Son of Man. Receive healing. Receive healing. Now, after the man found forgiveness, look what happened next. Now, let me pick up with the story at verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately, he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God." Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things here today." God is good. He gives us what we need most, which is forgiveness. That's what we need the most. But look around. He gives us a lot more than just that. This man found forgiveness and healing. John 10:10 says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's what he wants to say. Not just the abundance of life in heaven. Yes, he is talking about that. And yes, that is coming for those who are saved. But not just later on after you died. For now, for today, that your life might be abundant. Jesus came to bring abundant life. Now, some people think that what Jesus does when he comes is like fire insurance. You know, I've been saved now, and now I'm not going to hell. So it's like fire insurance, you know. But no, he also wants to bless you right here, right now. That's what he wants. Some people have broken hearts. This world's full of that. There are lots of broken hearts, and he wants to take your heart and bring healing to your broken heart. There is worry. Some of you in this room right now are worried about some things, really worried about some things. There's sickness. You work at a hospital. I guess you're still at the hospital, right? Yeah. It's loaded up with sick people. And there's sickness everywhere we look. Some of us in this room are sick right now. In fact, all of us are terminal. We're all going to die of something. And that's our life. But he can heal. He will heal. He can heal our broken hearts. He can heal that worry. And all of this happens when we come to Jesus. It comes by faith and we receive it by faith. Whatever it is that he wants to do in your life. He may or he may not take away your physical malady. He may or may not. But he will bring healing to your heart. And he can and he will and he wants to. But it comes through faith. You have to trust him. It's no different than it was here. Faith is required. Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Hundreds of years before Jesus came, that prophecy was made of his coming. So we receive his healing. He is powerful. He proved his power when he rose from the grave. This day that we celebrate is all about that. Romans 6, starting at verse 10. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies." Not just salvation. One day you're going to go to heaven, but in your mortal bodies even. "By this same Spirit living in you." Power living in you to do what he wants to do in you. Now, there's one more important biblical principle here that I want us to mention. It's this. Jesus, the Son of Man, is powerful. He is powerful. Some maybe don't believe that. Some think all that just, that was some man who lived a long time ago. He's not really alive anymore. Yes, he is. Back to the story. Luke 5, verse 17 again. The Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Strongly with him. The man went home praising God from that event. He walked home. He wasn't able to do that before. Now, look what happens as soon as this happens. He stands up. He's so happy, and the people were excited. It says that everyone there was amazed. He's headed out praising God. I'm going to watch that one on video when I get to heaven, or however they show it. I'm going to watch it. And he's going home. He's headed home, and he's praising God. Now what happens? What always happens? The devil showed up. It's this way all the time. Whenever there's a big movement of God, you can count on it. The devil's going to show. He wants to show up to snatch away any possibility that you're going to use your faith and believe. And he's good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And that's what he's out to do. And it's what happens here in this particular case. Watch what happens. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who does this guy think he is? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? You know what blasphemy is? I mean, that was so bad to them that you stone people for doing it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were trying to snatch away the praising God, the glory, the amazement of who Jesus was and what he'd done. He's still doing this. We all have to deal with this. Some of us more than others. But he's here to snatch away. The devil is here to snatch away your faith. Any chance that you might actually start believing, really, truly believing. That's what he wants to do. Because he hates it when you get on track with God, when you come to him, when you find forgiveness, when you receive healing. He won't be far behind. Don't let him keep you from praising God. Don't let that happen. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Because we're going to do a song here in just a minute. But I want to tell you a story while they come up and get ready. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. I've come to share in your humanity. I've come to get next to you. So come to him. Find forgiveness. Receive healing. Surrender to him. Come to him. I read an interesting story this week. It was about Harry Houdini. I wrote a part of this story in my newsletter this week, if you read that. So, probably most of us here know the name Harry Houdini. Most everybody know who Houdini was. He was very famous. He was one of the most famous escape artists that's ever lived. Some said that he was the greatest escape artist who ever lived. But was he? I don't think so. Harry Houdini was said about him, he could get out of anything. He was flexible as an eel, some people said, that he could flex his body and contort himself to where he could get out of whatever trap that he was in, however he was locked up. Someone said he had the lives of a cat, like the nine lives. They tried all kinds of ways to keep Harry Houdini locked up. They put him in a coffin and buried it in front of a crowd of people, but he'd get out. They sewed him up in canvas bags, sewed him up tight, and threw him in a river. But somehow or another, he would always come out. They even one time sealed him in a big metal milk can, and they had a welder come in and weld a metal top on it where he was welded up inside of a metal canister. But somehow, he'd escape. They put him in a federal prison in Washington one time and challenged him to get out. It was a maximum security area. He was in there for less than half an hour when he started walking out. And before he walked out, he had also moved many prisoners from one cell to another. just to kind of rub it in. His biographer said this, Harry Houdini can escape from anything. But there came a day. It was on October the 31st of 1926. Harry Houdini had what we think of as more of a simple complex in our life now. He had appendicitis. And he died from it. Harry Houdini was great at escaping many things. But he could not escape death. He couldn't. But there is another who died, who truly is the greatest escape artist ever. That's Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's Jesus. And unless Jesus returns soon, neither you nor I will escape death. We are going to die. We are all terminal. And there will be no escape unless he comes first to take us home. Knowing that should motivate you and me to be ready. Motivate you to trust the one who can give everlasting life. The one who loves you so much that he would rather die than lose you. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the risen Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. You are our risen Lord. We believe that you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. We believe that you did what you said you would do. You died on the cross for our sin and 3 days later rose from the dead. We believe that you are alive today and you call us to surrender to you, to come to you. Now while we're praying, would you pray this? And I would even challenge you to pray this out loud. I'll give it. You follow me in prayer. My heart is yours, Lord. Everything. My rights, my pride, my dreams, I come to you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your healing. Whatever it is that you want to do in me, I'm open to it. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name.